Good morning. Let's all turn to Psalm 39. Remember our pastor and his wife, Shirley's there away. I hear Jim's doing better. Is that right, Debbie? Just continue to improve. So we're surely thankful for that. I know Peggy's not able to be with us this morning. There are others. Let's remember one another in prayer, as I know we always do. Let's read Psalm 39 together. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb in silence, with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I open not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength, before I go hence, and be no more. Let us pray. O our kind and gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we join our hearts together this morning as one. We praise you for thy great goodness to us. We praise you for thy great salvation that's in Christ Jesus our Lord, whom we seek to honor this morning and set forth and lift up and worship. Help us, enable us to do that. He is worthy. He's worthy of more praise than we could ever give him. We thank you for the gathering of your people. What a blessed privilege to be numbered among your people in this body of believers, and that we can come together and be as one and be in agreement. And we all fall down at your feet. And we look to you to supply our every need. We all have needs, that physical needs, needs of the body, needs pertaining to this life. But Lord, we all have one thing in common. We need a Savior. We need your Son. We must have Christ. Help us to see him this morning. Help us to see him in his beauty. Help us to love him. Help us to trust him. Help us to embrace him. Give us a heart to do so. And may your word speak to our hearts, enlighten our minds, May you guide us and instruct us this morning. Oh, we need you. Lord, we need you. Please be with us and leave us not to ourselves. Save the lost among us. Remember our dear children and our grandchildren. Forget them not, we pray. And leave them not to themselves. Go with us through this service. Honor your Son. Honor yourself. And encourage and uplift your people, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So good. Favorite song. Isaiah chapter 45. I read Psalm 39 a minute ago, and verse 4 says, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Have we given that much thought lately? You know, we in this world and all of our earthly comforts lies in continual uncertainty. There's no rest, there's no peace to be had and to be found in this world, in this life. There's no sure foundation, there's no eternal lasting thing in this world. And all of our comforts that we enjoy in this world and all that we have and all that we are lies in continual uncertainty. We don't know what the next moment holds, do we? We don't. And we know there's coming a time when those things will be taken from us. Our loved ones and even our own lives will be, this body will go back to the dust from which it came. And you know, it's important to be reminded of these things. It's important to have God's Word teach us the truth about things, the truth about ourselves, the truth about God, because the world doesn't teach us these things. The world teaches perverted thinking. The world teaches error. The world would take our eyes off the truth, never confronts us with the truth. That's why it's so important. So important to be often found looking at the Word of God and looking to God and looking to Christ to, by His Spirit, teach us these things and plant them in our hearts and our minds that we may live by them and be guided by them, be instructed by them, be helped and encouraged. The truth, to know the truth about myself, to know the truth about God and Christ and salvation. What a blessed thing. And we only find that in God's Word. And as we look to God's Word in Isaiah 45, I want to encourage us this morning, though we live in a world of uncertainty, continual uncertainty, in a world of it's against God, it's against Christ, I want to encourage you this morning. And I want to look at Isaiah 45, beginning in verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. That's what this world is doing. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I was led to this scripture by another scripture, and I'd like you to turn to it for just a moment here at the outset. Turn over to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, and verse 12. Here we have Jehoshaphat praying to our God. He says this, he said, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." Now, if you read this story, you find that Jehoshaphat and God's people, Jerusalem, Judah, are surrounded by a great company of enemies that's come to war against them. We read in verse 2, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they are in Hazatamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord." And what we find is he prays to God in verse 6, and he said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" And then look over in verse 15, and he said, "Hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle's not yours, but God's." In verse 17, it says, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed." And then down in verse 20, we read where Jehoshaphat tells Judah, he says, "O Judah," towards the end of the verse, "hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." Believe God. Believe his word. Believe his promises. And what happened? Well, in verse 21, Jehoshaphat says he consulted with the people and he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." They were praising God and singing to God. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon. The Lord fought for them. And what happened? These enemies of Judah, the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, it says in verse 23, "For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to destroy," and let's see, "and the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another." God apparently sent confusion, and Judah's enemies killed one another. And God's people didn't lift a finger. They didn't fight. All they did was sing praises. Went out before the army and sang praises. And God slew the enemy before them. And it says, "And when Jehoshaphat and his people," in verse 25, "came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies." God slew their enemies. There it is again. Free grace. Sovereign grace. God doing for his people what they cannot do for themselves. God providing and making a way for His people. Believe God. And that's what led me to this scripture. Look unto me and be ye saved. You know, I've often found myself saying what Jehoshaphat said in verse 12 over in 2 Chronicles 20, that I have no might and I don't know what to do. And truly, such is our case. I would venture to say you're not much different than me. You know, I have no might to take my next breath. I just hope God gives it to me. He may not. He may withhold it. And I'm sometimes alarmed at my weakness, my inability, my frailty. But He knows our frame. He remembers what we are, that we're dust. You know, we often forget and we become puffed up in our pride and our arrogance. We forget God. And we like to think that we control everything and we're making the right choices and we're taking the right path. And we have wisdom and we have discernment about things and we can do the right things and we make ourselves to differ from others. We like to think we know what to do. We like to think we control everything and we're making the right choices. And we're building something lasting, something important. The truth of the matter is we control nothing. And all that we build is going to be brought to nothing. All that we have, all that we supposedly have built in this life will be brought to nothing. The truth is the matter is we control nothing. I heard Joe Terrell say this in a message here a while back recently that he said, I have no idea how I ended up where I'm at in Rock Valley, Iowa. He said, everything I have has been thrust upon me. Don't know how I ended up with what I have, but everything I have has been thrust upon me. And every situation I'm in, I've been thrust into that situation. It's not that I was behind the scenes making all these choices and knew exactly where I was going and why I needed to be there and had the wisdom to make that come about. It was thrust upon me. And such it is with us. I know that to be true in my case. I don't know how in the world I ended up here in Crossville, Tennessee. Wasn't born here. I don't know how that happened, but it did. I was thrust into every situation. And you know, I've sometimes thought, you know, our flesh clings to this earth, clings to this world, the things of this life, our old man. If we're regenerated and renewed, that old man, it clings to the things of this life. And I found myself sometimes thinking, boy, if I could just slow down time. It just feels like that I'm holding on to is just slowly and gradually slipping from my grasp. It's as though as I could feel it being pulled from me. If I could just slow down time, you know, I want to stay young. I want my family to stay young and healthy. I don't want to see my family grow old and die and get sick. You know, I want to hold on to these things. But time marches on, and I have no control over anything about it. I'm reminded of what Greg said at our conference someday very soon. We'll be laid out here in a casket. We'll be a gathering much like this, and it's coming very shortly for a lot of us. And that's the truth. We don't hear that in the world. You know, everything is designed to keep our minds from thinking on eternal things and dwelling on eternal matters, life and death things. But the Word of God reminds us what we are. This life is coming to an end. All that we have is being brought to an end. It's going to be dissolved and is being dissolved before our very eyes. We see death and decay everywhere we look. We live in a huge cemetery. This earth is a huge cemetery. Everywhere you look, there's cemeteries. It ought to remind us of the end of all flesh is coming. Now this is the outward things. The fleshly things, the worldly things, the things we can see and touch. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 6. these things that are against us, these things that troubles us, these things that disturbs our peace, and these are the outward things. I'm in the wrong book. Bear with me. Ephesians. Begin there in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not where the real battle is. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle against these things. Do you know how to deal? Are you strong where you can deal with that, where you can win the battle against these things? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against things that we can see, but with those things we can't see. We can't see these things. They're not physical. They're spiritual. And here is where we can especially say, as Jehoshaphat did, we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do. I confess that. We have much against us. Much against us. Death is coming. Hell is moving, we sing. Sin is working. Sin is working death. And it's active. And when it's finished, it brings forth death. That's the truth. Truth that we need to be reminded of. Sin is working death and decay, and it's working evil and error. In verse 16 there, in Ephesians 6, look there at verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That's another enemy. The fiery darts of the wicked. Satan is behind that. Satan's against us. He's active. And he shoots these fiery darts at us. We have no might against Satan. And you know, we sometimes are made aware to a degree of our sin. Sometimes more than others. We get a keener sense of it. And it's evil. It's utter evil. And there's been times that I've said something or thought something or done something and, oh, it slays me. God brings it to my mind. And I say, what can I do about this? What am I going to do with this sin? How can I not be tormented with guilt and shame and fear of condemnation? What am I to do with it? How can I make myself feel better? I have no might to put it away. And when it's finished, it brings forth death unless Christ puts it away. And it's a heavy burden to bear, the burden of sin. And I have no might to do anything about it. I have no might to bear it. Can I do better? Well, I'll resolve to do better. Never do that again. Well, how many times has that failed? How many broken promises have we all broken? Can I try to do better? My sin's still there. It cannot be undone. I can't go back and undo it. It's there. It's got to be dealt with in justice. Oh, that puts you in a hopeless situation, doesn't it? I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. What am I to do? Have you all been there? I know a lot of you have. A lot of you have. And we say, what a terrible place to be. And in some sense, that's true. But consider this. It's when all hope is gone that hope suddenly appears. That's the gospel. in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text says, look unto me and be saved. And we'll look a little more into that. Jehoshaphat said in 2 Chronicles, he said, our case is helpless. It's hopeless. Prepare to die. We're going to die. They're much more in number than we are, and they're warriors. We're going to die. It's a hopeless case. We're helpless. We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And were they delivered? They were delivered. And that's what I want us to encourage us this morning in this. Look unto me. The promise is, look unto me and be saved. They lifted up the serpent on the pole in the wilderness. They that look, if they were bitten and they looked, they'll be healed. Were they healed? There's life in a look. There's life in a look. Did it turn out well for Judah and Jehoshaphat? They didn't even have to fight. We mentioned that a moment ago. And their enemies were utterly destroyed. Everyone was killed. What a thrilling thing to hear when we hear our Savior say, look unto me and be ye saved. I'm God. There's none else. What a thrilling thing to hear. You know, God teaches us in this way that there is none besides Him. He brings us, He backs us into a corner where there's no hope and there's no help. And we are constrained by Him to look to Him. What a blessed thing when we are brought to that point. When hope is gone, then hope appears. And He makes us look entirely to Him. And utterly away from ourselves. But did you know that it's the hardest thing in this world to turn a man's eyes off himself? To take our eyes off of ourselves can only be done by God through the Spirit, bringing us to the point where we see our hopelessness and helplessness in our condition before God, our inability to do anything to save ourselves, to commend ourselves to God, then and only then will we look to Him. And God's got to bring us there. God's got to teach us that by His Spirit, by His Word. It's the hardest thing in the world to turn a man's eyes off of himself. And you know why that is? It's because of self-love. We are head over heels in love with ourselves, aren't we? Be honest, we are. And that's one thing we've done consistently our whole lives, is loved ourselves. We love to look at things from our viewpoint. We love to have attention, and we love to be recognized. We love to have our opinions valued. And we're the center of our own universe. We love ourselves. We love to gossip and talk about people and look down on other people, and in so doing exalt ourselves in our own minds and in the minds of others, if we can sway them, to show them what great folks we are. That's us by nature. Oh, if we could look to Him. Oh, if we could look to Him and take our eyes off of ourselves. May God enable us to do it. And then you know this, we by nature cannot bear the simplicity that is salvation. Look unto me and be ye saved. And I mentioned this a moment ago, it's over in Numbers 21 verse 8. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass. I declare this. It shall come to pass that everyone that's bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And you look down at verse or two and it says, and it came to pass. The Lord said, it shall come to pass, and it came to pass. Scott used to say, and it always does, that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And that's salvation, looking to Christ. Where are you looking this morning? Are you looking to Him? There's life in a look. Charles Spurgeon talks about Isaiah 45:22. Most of you know this. Being instrumental in his conversion, he was caught in a snowstorm and went into this church and sat in the back, and the preacher read this scripture. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and none else. And he said God used that scripture to teach him that salvation was not all the complicated things that men make it to be. And you know this to be so, that there's so much flesh and outward show in religious services today. Most religious folk could not bear a service like we have. The preaching and the praying and the singing. You've got to have an altar call. You've got to have songs. You've got to have men in robes and different offices and programs and entertainment and all this. So much flesh in it that Christ is rarely, if ever, mentioned. And it's designed this way. Men make these programs. They design these programs, and they set up these institutions and these organizations. They look at the eye of human reason. They look at Christ. They don't look to Him like we do. They look at Him. And they reason, how shall just the bare looking to this man cure the soul of sin? How can it be that simple? I've got to have a part in it. I've got to contribute. I've got to add to that. Oh my, that's damnation. That's the way of death. That's looking to self. We're either looking to ourselves or we're looking to Christ. It's one or the other. We can't look to both. We look to Him for all things, to provide for us, to do for us, to save us, to be our substitute, our representative before God. We look to Him. We see Him in His beauty to a degree. And we love Him and worship Him and fall down before Him. Religion's got to have other things. You know, and it truly breaks my heart to see many that I know and love, and you have relatives and friends, the same thing, that insist on man's part in salvation. Got to have a part in it. Free salvation is so wonderful, so beautiful. Why would you want to have a part in a perfect salvation that's provided? And they say this, they say your salvation depends on your faith. It depends on your faith. Brothers and sisters, we depend not on faith. We depend on Christ, and by faith we lay hold of Him. And faith He gives us. It's a gift of God. But they make faith a meritorious work and state that my faith made the difference. My faith made the difference. God died for everyone. And if I believe, I made the difference. I added to what Christ did on the cross. And it leads a man to look to himself, and that he controls his own salvation, his own destiny. It's up to me whether I'm saved or not. And we hear talk like, you know, 20 people got saved today, and religion will even go to the point that we congratulate somebody that so-called got saved. What a fine fella he is. He got saved when he was rescued. If a man's truly saved, he's rescued. He's not to be congratulated. God is to be thanked that you rescued that sinner from hell. But especially they pull on young people to come to the altar and make a profession. And oh, what fine young Christians they are. It's not a time for congratulations. It's a time for thanks. If a child is saved, if a man is saved, we're to give thanks to God that he was rescued. But that's how man thinks. But they place merit on faith. And Scott used to say, true saving faith never takes credit for itself. True faith is the faith that God, in his grace, gives to those he died for. Those he died for, he'll give them faith, and they shall believe. We depend not on faith. We depend on our object of faith. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's where our trust is, that he abides faithful and he cannot deny himself. That's why we trust him. You know, men and women will never look to Christ until constraining grace makes them. I said that to somebody one time and they were so highly offended. I don't believe God makes us do anything. We're not robots. We must of our own will and our own power accept Jesus. What is that? It's looking to self. It's looking to self. But we look to him in faith and for faith. We look. We look to him. God does not look to us for one thing. Did he look to Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah to fight? It's not your battle. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So my prayer for each of us this morning is that we may be encouraged to look. If we've never looked before, let's look this morning. Look to him. And if we have looked, may we continue to look. May we always be looking. But I ask this question. How am I to be encouraged and why am I to be encouraged in looking to Christ? Hopefully we already have been. First of all, look unto me and be ye saved is a command. God. God doesn't give advice and he doesn't make suggestions. When he proclaims a thing, it's a command. He proclaims, he purposes, and he commands. Look unto me, for I'm God, and I've got authority over you. I'm God and you're not. I am God and you're not. You know, we sometimes say, I just don't feel I'm sinful enough. I just don't feel like I can look to Christ. You're commanded to look to Christ. And with the command comes the permission. Would God command a thing and not allow you to do it? You know, there's a story of the man with the withered arm. He said, stretch forth your arm. He couldn't. His arm was withered, but he did. The same thing with looking to Christ. I can't look to Christ. It's a command. Look to him. Look to him. With the command comes the permission. All ye ends of the earth, all people throughout the world, look unto me, for I'm God. And then there's no other options. There's none else. Where are you going to look for salvation? For sure, eternal, true salvation. You must look alone to me. Don't look to me for something and you for something else. Look to me. He alone can save. He alone has might and power and authority to save. You know, most men are seeking the favor of a God that cannot save. We look to God alone who can save. Our God is God, and he hath saved his people. And then secondly, why How are we to be encouraged, and why am I to be encouraged to look to Him? There's no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. Because who I am, number one, I'm a just God. I will punish sin. I must punish sin. I'm holy and righteous and right. But He says, I'm a Savior. I'm a just God and I'm a Savior. And that's something that should grab our attention. We need a Savior, don't we? We need a Savior. We must have a Savior. And guess what? He is a Savior. What encouragement is that? That God Almighty, God the Son, came as the Savior of men. He came into the world to save sinners. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, Savior, for He shall save His people from their sins. His very name is Savior. He is one. And you know, this is the theme of the whole Bible, the summation of the whole Bible, a just God and a Savior. It's summed up in that, isn't it? I believe that's so. Our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, He's a just God and a Savior. He's holy and cannot look upon sin. So what are we to do? We are nothing but sin. But He's merciful to sinners. He not only punishes sin, but He forgives sinners. You know, we see Adam in God's anger cast out of the garden. The justice of God demanded that Adam be put out of the garden for his rebellion according to God's justice. But Adam left the garden with the promise of mercy, didn't he? The seed of the woman. He left the garden with the promise of mercy. God's justice and wrath against sin flooded and drowned the whole world, but there sits Noah's ark on the floods. God gave His law on Mount Sinai to Moses and it pronounced judgment to those who fall short of that law. While in the temple, there was a mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, sprinkled with blood, shouting, "There's mercy. I'm a Savior." Then behold Calvary. Here we have the dear Son of God, our Savior, enduring the wrath of God for the elect, and for the elect's sins. God the Father is just. He said, "I spared not my own Son, poured out my wrath upon Him." He spared not His own Son, but He delivered Him up for us all. And as our Lord, He suffered there, and He prayed, "Father, forgive them. Mercy." Scripture says, "There is forgiveness with Thee. I'm a just God and I'm a Savior." I remember what Bruce said when he was at our conference. What kind of God do we serve? Oh my, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful God. Job asked this, he said, "How can he be clean that's born of a woman?" By the just one who satisfied justice and makes a way for mercy. He's just and the justifier. Of him which believes in Jesus. He's a just God and a Savior. Why should I look to Him? He's a Savior and He's justice and He's a just God. It says in Romans, Paul says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. It is Christ that died, yea rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God." Satan comes in and says, "You let him get by with that one." And God's replied, "No, I didn't. I punished it in my Son." He can get by with one sin. Justified. He gained us the victory. He rose from death. Christ died. He laid down his life and he took it up again and he arose from death. And he came back from hell. He suffered hell and the vengeance of God against sin. He came back from that. He put an end to it. He put an end to hell's punishment and its sentence against us. Just think of what he accomplished. What manner of man is this? Our Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Jehoshaphat said, "Our eyes are upon thee." It's a good place to fix your eyes on him. We need a Savior. Do you need a Savior? He's a Savior. Consider him and consider what he's done. He's done the work of a Savior, being made a sacrifice for sin. He's saying, "Well, I just don't feel worthy. I don't feel like I can hold out. Don't feel like I can trust him. Don't feel like my faith's strong enough." If you don't have faith, come to him for faith. Look to him for faith. If you can't hold out, look to him to keep you. Look to him for everything. Look to him now. No reason to wait. He fills all of our needs. "But you will not come to me," Scripture says, "that you might have life." Oh, think how foolish that is. Our first inclination is always to look to ourselves. "But I need to be this, and I need to be that, and I need to think this, and I need to know more about that." Look. Look. I'm a just God, and I'm a Savior. All that you need is found in me. It's not found in you. There's no reason to look within. And then thirdly, we're to be encouraged because he was raised from the dead. And he's seated at the right hand of God, having all power and authority over all flesh and all things, having put all things under his feet. And I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians 1. I'll try to wind this up. Let's begin there at verse 15. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion." Flip over there a couple pages. We looked at this a minute ago in chapter 6. Verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And look back at chapter 1 and verse 21. God had set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, and he's far above these things, far above all principality and power and might, these things that we wrestle against. He's far above these things. And he's far above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Can you look to him? Boy, I can. I can. Thank God I can. I'm striving to look to him. Are you encouraged this morning? Boy, I'm encouraged at him, at the thought of him, at the sight of him, by looking to him. My trust is well placed in yours. Oh, it's delightful, delightful. Salvation begins with a look, and it continues with a look, and it will end with a look. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Psalm 25, verse 15 says, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." And Psalm 105, 4 says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore." Evermore. Here's where we find peace and hope and certainty. Our world is uncertain. Our life, there's a sure salvation in him. Here's where we find hope and joy and peace and salvation and light and life and love, and all things are in him. Look nowhere else. And then Isaiah 31 says, "Woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help to the world." Woe unto them. Woe. That go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they're very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Woe unto them. I hope we've been helped to look to God our Savior this morning. May He turn our eyes to Himself, holy. May our seeing be filled with a view of Him. May we have a single eye looking to Christ. And then last of all, Isaiah chapter 40. Let me read two or three verses there. Verse 28. "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Thanks be to God for our great Savior. Look unto me in good times and bad times, in the midst of trouble. Look to Him. Lots of trouble. Lots of trouble to come. May we be found looking to Him. For I'm God, and there is none else. Gary, come lead us in a closing hymn.
Let's stand together, turn in our hymnals to song number 195. 195. We'll dismiss with song. 195. Message from the Lord, hallelujah. The message unto you I'll give. 'Tis recorded in His word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. To Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in His word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. We'll sing the third stanza as the last, but notice a couple words there. It says, life is offered. He never offered us life.
He gave us life. Life is given. Life is given unto you. Hallelujah. Eternal life thy soul shall have. If you only look to him. Hallelujah. Look to Jesus who alone can save. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word. Hallelujah. It is only that you look and live.
And we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. Lord bless you.